So the reading comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and it's on page 1046 in the Church Bibles, page 1046. Luke 12, beginning right at the top of the page at verse 49. Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we ask indeed that your word may be as a hammer and a fire, that it may break all that is wrong in our lives, and that you may indeed build up the good things that you wish to within our hearts, souls, and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what an unusual and strange reading that is. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. I suppose in our own lives, we don't have to look very far sometimes to find family conflict and division. All of us at some time or other will experience some conflict with our nearest and dearest, and sometimes it's serious. And it can be one of the most painful things in life to feel we're separated from those who should be closest to us. So why does Jesus bring it up here? What's he talking about? What's his point? Well, really, he's speaking here about how commitment to him overrides all our other commitments in life. Sometimes being united with Jesus will mean being divided from other people. It is part of the cost of discipleship. Let's take a careful look at what Jesus says in this little passage. Really, there's three parts to it. He talks, first of all, about the blessing he came to bring. Then he talks about what it would cost him to bring that blessing. And then he talks about what it costs us to receive that blessing. Okay, so the blessing itself, what it cost him, and what it costs us. So first of all, the blessing that Jesus came to bring. He says in verse 49, "I have come to bring fire on the earth." Now, for a long time, people have scratched their heads wondering, what is that referring to? What did Jesus mean when he says, "I've come to bring fire on the earth"? There are at least six different explanations that I've read. It could be that it's the fire of God's word, the fire of the gospel, the fire of love, the fire of persecution, the fire of judgment, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I'm still not totally sure, but I think my most likely choice is that last one, that Jesus may be referring here to the coming of the Holy Spirit, because he speaks about how he's come to throw fire upon the earth, like to cast down fire. And we know that in Luke's second book, the Acts of the Apostles, we read in chapter 2 about how the Holy Spirit was sent down from heaven upon the apostles and like fire from heaven, tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them. And that great story of the New Testament that begins with Jesus being born, and then he lives, he dies, rises again, ascends into heaven, and then that last great moment is when he sends the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's all building up to. And even here in the gospel, I think Jesus is looking forward longingly to that wonderful day when he will be back in heaven and when he will set fire to the world by pouring out the Holy Spirit upon his people. And in fact, when that happened, all sorts of other fire came as well, because the fire of the word and the fire of love that filled the apostles, and of course persecution followed as well. So I think he's speaking about his longing to bring blessing to the world by sending the Holy Spirit. And you get a little insight here into Jesus' emotions. He says, "How I wish it were already kindled. He's longing for that day to come when he'll send the blessing of the Spirit down and when people will be brought into the kingdom. Actually, still today, Jesus Christ is longing for the Holy Spirit to be released into our lives and for people to receive the gospel, to receive the Spirit, and the world to be transformed, for hate to be turned into love, and for the kingdom of God to grow. I wonder, is that your longing? I wonder, do you feel the same desire that Jesus feels? Do you long for more of God in your own life and for more of God in our world around us? Do you long for his message to go out like a fire spreading across our village and across our county and across our world? That's the blessing he came to bring. That's the blessing. But secondly, Jesus talks here about the cost for him of bringing that blessing. He says, verse 50, I have a baptism to undergo. So he's changing the picture now from fiery work of the Spirit to the watery baptism. What's he talking about? Well, he's obviously not talking about his baptism by John in the River Jordan, because that had already happened. That's behind him at this time. And so what further baptism did he have to undergo? He can only be talking about the cross, where he was like an immersion. He was plunged down into death, and then he rose up again in resurrection. So in order to bring us the blessings of life, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, he had to go through this baptism of fire, if you like, this baptism of the cross. In order to set us on fire, his life had to be quenched. In order to bring us light, he had to go down into darkness. In order to make us fully alive, he had to be put to death. So that's the cost. And again, you get an insight into his emotions. He says, what constraint I am under until it is completed. Now, do you know what it means to be under constraint, when you're constrained? Okay? It means you can't move easily. It means you don't have a total freedom. You know, when you're on a single track road, and even if you want to, you can't turn around because there's not space. That's being constrained. And Jesus Christ was on a single track road. He was committed. He was constrained to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He knew that there was no turning around. I wonder, by the way, do we feel that we are under constraint as Christians? Now, I know that being a Christian is being free from many things, from sin and the devil and all of that, but it's also a constrained life. There are things that we might love to do, but we don't do because we're following him. There are things we don't want to do, and we do because we're following him. If my life is just a free-for-all where I do whatever I want, whenever I want, it's not the Christian life that I'm living. But this word here, constraint, when Jesus says he's constrained, he means something even more than just that he's on a one-way road. He means that he's under pressure. He's feeling a distress because of that cross that's laid before him. Every day of his adult life, he was aware that his journey was taking him to Calvary, where he would have to pay for the sins of the world. Every day he lived with that pressure, and yet he gladly went because of his love for us. I hope that we never get tired of being reminded that Jesus loves us and that he gave his life for us, because that is really something that's at the very heart. The cost, the price that he paid to bring us the blessings of eternal life. But then there's the last part of our passage. So we've seen the blessing that he wants to bring, the Spirit. We've seen the cost that he paid, the cross, but then he also talks about the price that we might pay when we follow him, the cost. He says, do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. One of the major costs of receiving Christ is that loyalty to him comes above all other loyalties. So if we're following Jesus, he comes first. He comes ahead of our fun. He comes ahead of our friends. He comes ahead of our flag. He comes ahead of our finances. He comes ahead of our fields. He comes ahead of our family. Just two chapters later, Jesus says, if anyone, in chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, I know you might be tempted to say, well, that's okay. I hate my brother already, so I'm already on track there. No, it's not saying that. It's not saying that it's good to hate your brother or sister. Definitely not. The point is that, yes, you should love your brother and your sister and your mother and your father and your children and all the rest of it. But our love for Jesus has to be stages higher than that. So that compared with our love for him, our care for the things in this world even is lower down. Do you see the point? Jesus is saying, put him absolutely first, number one. And sometimes putting Jesus first will bring division closer to home. Sometimes that becomes very clear in other countries. I think I might have mentioned before the story of Muhammad, who was a man that I knew when I visited Nigeria a couple of times. And Muhammad, the Reverend Muhammad, is a Christian minister, but he came from a Muslim background. So he was brought up in the Muslim faith. And in that part of Nigeria, a lot of the Muslims are very, very strong, very forceful in their faith. And at the age of 19, Muhammad made the decision to become a Christian. And his own family threatened to kill him because of that choice. He had to flee from his home, and for years he had no contact with his family. Following Jesus meant division for Muhammad. Even in our own country, sometimes decisions about religious allegiance can cause family problems. Sometimes, more so in the past, marriage has caused a tension in a family. There can be problems when one member of a family has a greater commitment to the faith than another. Interestingly, the examples that Jesus gives in this chapter are all about conflict between generations, like between father and son, or mother and daughter. Quite often it's the case that parents are very committed to their faith and church, and they find that children are starting to kind of walk away from it. And that causes a lot of heartache and distress. Parents don't always know what to say or what to do. Do I force my children to carry on, or do I let them go, or do I remind them? How much do I try to keep the peace, and how much do I try to keep them on the right path? It's very difficult. One thing that we can do and must do is to pray for them. And that has a greater power than any words or actions. Occasionally it goes the other way, and children take on a much greater commitment to the Lord than the parents have done before them. I think of a man at university that I knew, and he was from a kind of a church-going background, but fairly cold towards the faith, was the way his family operated. And then when he came to college, he ended up coming to a really living, vibrant, strong faith. And he was telling all his friends, and he decided, which was the practice of the church he was in, that he was going to be baptized again by full immersion, you know, plunged under the water and all this. And his parents were, they had kind of mixed feelings. They were glad in a way. They were glad that he was becoming, you know, very keen on this, and it was better than him going off and becoming a criminal or something like that. You know, they were happy. But at the same time, they were a little bit hurt. And they said to him, well, you know, what about the upbringing we gave you? We sent you off to be confirmed, and, you know, we made you go to Sunday school, and was that not good enough? Sometimes there's conflict in a family over different levels of commitment. So Jesus' message is certainly true. Being united to him can leave us divided from others. Our commitment to Christ can disrupt our other relationships. So how, as we finish up, how do we work this out practically in our own situation? What do we do about it? And everyone in this room will face some of these kind of situations. There will be difficulties in family over the subject of faith. What do we do? Well, I can't really tell you because every family is different. But here's three guiding principles as we finish. Number one, we never try to cause division. We never try to cause division. Okay, that's fairly obvious. But we want to try to live at peace with everybody. We never go out of our way to make life difficult for others. We never try to cause division. Number two, we always try to heal division whenever we can. I mentioned Muhammad there. Thankfully, after several years, he was reconciled with his family. He held on to his strong Christian faith, and one or two of his family members also became Christians. Some didn't. But they found a way to live in peace together despite their disagreements. And that was a good thing. So we always try to heal division when we can. We never try to cause division. We always try to heal division. And last of all, we sometimes have to live with division. There are times when it will just stay difficult. There's times when we'll have to live with things being imperfect in our family life. When we have to find some way to honor our nearest and dearest and keep our loyalty to Christ. And sometimes we'll be forced into situations where there's no easy choice. And we need a lot of patience, a lot of prayer, and we need close, trusted friends that we can talk to and share with. Above all, we need to hold on to the fact that Jesus came to bless us. He didn't come to willfully destroy our lives. He came to bring the fire of the Holy Spirit for our cleansing and for our life. And if that leads to the fire of conflict, then sometimes we'll have to live with that for a time until he comes and perfect peace is restored. So let's take a moment to pray and let's commit this whole thing to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blessings that he brings and for the price that he paid. Thank you for his love towards us. And we pray that you would help us in our own day-to-day life to navigate all of the challenges and changes that following Jesus brings. We pray, Lord, particularly that where there are divisions within families, that we would have wisdom, that you would bring us faithfulness, and where possible, that you would bring reconciliation, peace, and hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.